My name is Brad. I'm the lead pastor here at The River. I want to thank you for coming to join us in worship. Before I get to my first part of the message, I want to give us one window into life in what we might call late modernity. That's the world we live in. So enjoy this, and then I'll come back up. Welcome to the 21st century, friends. For $99, you can have a friend who is always listening, which is just a little creepy, I have to say. For $99, you can have a friend who is attentive enough that they are always learning about your interests, desires, and longings. This is a real product, by the way. If you lose this product, it dies. Your information isn't stored somewhere. It just is gone. Like a real friend. That is at least the pitch. I wonder how you feel about the friend, this AI pendant that is being marketed. If you are a tech pessimist, you might think, ew, you know, that is like so weird. If you're a tech optimist, you might feel more like, well, it's not the best, but just that there's a first version and there are better things that are to come. There is room at the river for you to be a tech pessimist or a tech optimist. I would like us to all get on the same page that this $99 AI pendant, I won't call it a friend, but they are, this invention, this piece points to a problem that gets referred to in the popular media as the loneliness epidemic. We increasingly are a people that do not spend time with other human beings. Now, that's been borne out by the data. You've seen charts like this, and it's telling us that the time that we spend with one another is on the rapid decline. It is, of course, the steepest decline for the youngest people in our community. But even for those of us who are closer to glory, so to speak, the data bears out. There's an interesting guy named Seth Kaplan. He's a lecturer at Johns Hopkins University. He's an expert in what they call fragile states. So all over the world, in states that are failing, places like Syria or Bosnia or Iraq, he's doing work on what does it take to put those places back together again so that people can be human. And one of the interesting things is that Seth Kaplan has also written a book called Fragile Neighborhoods, that even though America isn't a failed state, though that's debatable these days, you know, our neighborhoods are places that don't know how to operate as communities anymore. And Seth Kaplan is not a Christian, at least as far as I know, but I think he might say to us that most churches in America don't know how to operate as communities anymore. We operate as a loose association of programs that we appreciate and hopefully find a friend there. Seth Kaplan is saying that most people in America desperately want a sense of community, defined as that feeling of belonging. And he notes that there are all sorts of entities making the promise of delivering on community, whether AI devices or social media like Snapchat or CrossFit gyms. There are all kinds of entities promising, if you will give yourself to this, you will have the place of belonging that you long for. But Seth Kaplan is saying that we've largely forgotten how to live in community. We don't know what are the skills, the practices, and the costs of being a part of an actual community that stands the test of time. And to the extent that that's true of us, we live in a place that the British author C.S. Lewis would define as hellish. Our isolated existence is emblematic of what hell will be. If you're a reader of Lewis's work, there's a book called The Great Divorce. And in that book, C.S. Lewis makes a really interesting, imaginative, unconventional picture of what hell is like. So if you've been around the world of the church at all or watched Far Side cartoons, you know, we think of hell as a place of flames and brimstone. And those are biblical images. But C.S. Lewis articulates hell as a gray town. And in this gray town, it's always dusk. It's like a picture of fading hope or fading beauty. And as it relates to people in this gray town, the residents, the inhabitants of this town, are always moving further and further apart from one another. And their isolation reflects their self-centeredness, their pride, their inability to get along with one another, their inability to resolve conflicts. Which, as I say those words out loud, wouldn't some of us agree that that sounds a little bit like America in modern life? Now, of course, we aren't like that because we're a church, you know? We know how to get along with one another. But even if we know how to get along with one another, in Silicon Valley, oftentimes in the world of the church, we simply don't have time for one another. Or we don't make time for one another. That is a serious picture of life in late modernity. And I want to suggest to you that you ought to meditate on this reality that C.S. Lewis is saying, that it's increasingly hellish. But the good news is that in our world of increasingly hellish isolation, the Spirit of the living God is present amongst us. And if we will open our hearts and if we will open our minds, the Spirit of the living God will pour out sufficient love and power and wisdom to teach us to live in community. Of course, that was Jesus' prayer for us in John chapter 17, that we all might learn how to live as one to the degree that Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit were one, which was to say, completely one. Completely self-giving in love, completely self-deferential. And very much of the New Testament literature is addressed to churches just like ours who've lost their grip on what it means to live in community. We've been reading through the book of Romans, or at least the last part of it. I'd love for us to look at just a couple of verses in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Since you're just sitting there and it's a little bit of a passive mode, if you're willing, I would love for us to read this together. May God, who gives patience, steadiness, and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ toward the other, and then all of us can praise the Lord together with one voice, giving glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, warmly welcome each other into the church, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you. Then God will be glorified. Those are haunting words, aren't they? God will be glorified when we welcome one another, when we can get along. This is a text of encouragement, though. It's saying to us that in our world where we hardly see one another and increasingly live far apart and have rhythms of life in which we are perpetually strangers, if we open our hearts, the living God will give to us patience, steadiness, steadfast love, and encouragement. He will give us strength and affection to live in community. And I think in this text, Paul is doing his best to encourage everyone. To all people who are sort of right-brained people who would like an image, he gives this image of like a choir, people who learn how to give praise with one voice, people who, though having different voices, harmonize with one another and are able to make something far more beautiful and rich than one ever could have made alone. And then to those of us who are concretist left-brain people, he gives a word of instruction. Welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you with all the love, with all the mercy, with all of the kindness with which Christ has welcomed you. So welcome one another. And if you've been following along in Romans, you know that he's saying, not, hey, welcome people who are just like you. Welcome people who have the exact same interests as you. Welcome people of the exact same socioeconomic status as you. He's saying, welcome people into your midst who you would not otherwise have welcomed, because that is the generosity with which Christ has welcomed you. Now, we've decided to make this year about the theme of community, and we are very much wanting not just to talk about community, but to give practices that help us all, practically speaking, work on building up our experience of community, so that when we get to the end of this year, you are on some different trajectory. We have no magic wands. We can't make you like instantly rewired. But if we give ourselves to God, he will set us on a different trajectory by his mercy and grace. So for the 4 weeks of October, and October begins this week, our invitation is to a common spiritual practice. We call it a fall challenge. In a moment, Michelle is going to come up and tell you more about the practice that we're inviting you into. Before she comes, let me provide an overall framework for the kinds of activities that we're doing so it doesn't feel like we're asking you to do a million different things. At Riverfest, our all-church camp just 2 weeks ago, we provided this image that is the framework for what Christians throughout the centuries have called a rule of life. Now, rule of life is simply a rhythm of commitments or practices that lead us into a kingdom-shaped life. So the idea is that this would be a template for the kinds of things that we all find some unique way of applying to our lives, and for each and every person to make it individualized to your season of life and your temperament and gifting type. So we're going to return to this idea of a rule of life all over throughout the year, so I would just encourage you to keep doodling on it. And I just would say for the sake of today that the spiritual practice that we're inviting everyone into for the month of October sort of sits at the overlap between categories 2 and 3. Category 2 is talking about a commitment to the experience of Scripture in prayer, for the purpose of developing an interactive friendship with the God who loves us with everlasting love. So it's a practice of doing that in a way that helps us think about what is our current experience of community, of friendship with the community of God's people in the church. Before Michelle comes, I would just want to reiterate as best I can that while a rule of life sounds rigid, it's not intended to be rigid, and it's certainly not intended to be a self-improvement plan. A rule of life, this set of practices, is intended to be a response of faith to the gracious invitation of the living Christ who desires friendship with each and every one of us, who will, if we open our hearts, satisfy us with his perfect love, and then by his power and grace, form us into people who don't have to buy friends for $99. If we give ourselves over and over again, by the power of grace, he will form us as people who are able to be Christ-like friends to others and who have vulnerability and openness of heart to receive the gift of Christ-like friendship from others. That's our hope and dream. I hope you will do it with a great sense of expectation in your heart. And with that, I want to invite Michelle to come and lead us in the next portion of making this practical.
Good morning, everybody. So my task this morning is to help us be as clear as we can be about what we're inviting you into this next month. And I will do that with words, but I will also do that with practice. We're going to sample some of what it is that we're inviting you into in this fall challenge. So fall challenge 2024 towards relational wholeness has two components, and they're written clearly for you on the bookmark that you received as you came in this morning. So they'll be on the screen behind me, but this will always be with you through the month to remind you, what are we doing again? There are two components. The first is a daily practice of silence, reflection, and prayer. And I don't know if it immediately connects with you how that's a part of a relational wholeness challenge, but what it's intending to do is to recognize that ultimately our ability to love and be connected to others is most whole when it comes out of our experience of love and connection with God. So we begin with a daily practice of silence, reflection, and prayer for the source of our love for others. And then we continue in a weekly intentional connection with at least one person, because we can't grow in our relationships unless we're in relationship. So these are the two components of our challenge. In terms of how we're going about it, We've chosen a pre-written devotional for our use this month. It's Emotionally Healthy Relationships, Day by Day, subtitle, A 40-Day Journey to Deeply Change Your Relationships. So if this looks familiar to you, that's appropriate. If you're in one of our small groups who are working their way through the Emotionally Healthy Relationships curriculum, this is part of it. And that's intentional. We're trying to recognize what we're already doing and incorporate it into our fall challenge. But if you're not in a small group working through the curriculum, you can use this book on its own as a daily devotional. And we have them available in the lobby this morning for $5 or whatever works for your budget. We'd love to just give you one. Now, I'll make a true confession as I promote this book to you that I am a person who has not always been a fan of written devotionals. So I imagine in this room there's a variety of perspectives on that. But if you're a person who has a little bit of resistance to something that someone else has written, you are not alone, and you are welcome here. But as a person who has some of that resistance, I helped choose this book. And the reason I did is because it's on topic. But that's not the primary reason. I experience it to be a unique combination of doable and substantial. And those things don't always go together. Rather than tell you more about it, my desire this morning in inviting you into a daily practice of silence, reflection, and prayer with this devotional is to actually let you taste it. So we're going to take about 8 minutes now to be in prayer together, guided by the first entry in this book. And then I'll talk some more about the other part of our fall challenge. But I want to invite Ryan Wong and Whitney Zhao to join me here on the stage. Together, we're going to guide you through this practice. You did receive a handout, the full page that you received, that has the written words of the devotional. So if you'd like to follow along, seeing the words in front of you, you can. But we will guide you. Recognizing that this is a different space than listening to someone speak, you may want to move your body around for a minute. You'll notice I've sat myself down. We're looking for that posture that is both relaxed and alert, can be a little bit of a funny combination, but people tend to say having their feet flat on the floor, their back supported in a chair, maybe their hands on lap, eyes closed if you're comfortable with that, can be an expression of a relaxed and alert posture. Our time of devotional begins with a minute of silence. Part of what I find substantive about this day-by-day devotional. It begins and it ends in silence, and that silence is intended to help us connect with the presence of God that is always with us. Now, that's challenging for those of us whose minds can tend to race, but we practice it. We practice it day after day in the hope of a deepening connection with the God who is always with us. So I want to invite you to begin with me with a minute of silence, guided by this sound. I'm going to invite Ryan and Whitney to read for us the scripture and the response. You can follow, as I said, on the paper, or you can just let these words wash over you. Listen for what most stands out in your hearing.
Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you.
Loving well is the essence of true spirituality. It requires experiencing connection with God, with others, and with oneself. It begins, however, with our response to God's invitation to practice his presence in our daily lives. He then invites us to practice the presence of people within an awareness of his presence. But learning to practice his presence is no small task. There is perhaps no greater teacher to offer us insight on how to do this than Brother Lawrence, an obscure 16th century Carmelite monk from Paris. He resolved to live in continual awareness of God's presence, to never forget him from one moment to the next. In fact, he defined prayer as simply cultivating an awareness of the presence of God. These words from Brother Lawrence have served me well over the years, helping me to remain in Jesus when I am distracted. The time of business does not differ from the time of prayer, and in the noise and clatter of the kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees. I make it my business only to persevere in his holy presence, which I may call an actual presence of God, or, to speak better, a habitual, silent, and secret conversation of the soul with God. Jesus said it simply: if we remain in him, allowing ourselves to be held in his embrace, his life will flow out of us to others. If we choose not to remain in him, we will have little, if anything, to offer others.
Having begun in silence, spent a short amount of time in scripture and hearing someone's reflection on the word, then our invitation is to reflect ourselves. On the sheet you were given, there's a couple of questions. I invite you to take just a couple minutes now to use those to prompt your own musing and then we'll continue. This reflection space is the space that I would encourage you to consider stretching out as it catches with you when you're doing this on your own. But together we'll move on, and I invite you to close with me with one more minute of silent connection with God. Allow me to close our time with this prayer. Lord, it is so easy for us to go through our days without remembering or thinking about you. And it is even easier for us to overlook your beauty in the people around us. Please change the unhealthy ways of relating that are so deeply rooted in us. Shape us into people who offer your tenderness and kindness to those we come in contact with even today. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's a taste. That's a taste of what we're inviting you to practice daily in this fall challenge, believing that as we encounter more deeply the love and connection that God is always offering us, we will continue to be made whole for the relationships that we share with one another. I want to offer just a couple other words of guidance as you consider entering into this practice. The first is that with any practice we enter into, we want to enter into it with a good mix of both intention on our part and awareness of the grace of God for us always. So find your own commitment and pace. This book, part of how I find it substantial is that it actually provides morning prayer and evening prayer for each day in an attempt to help us find rhythms of ongoing connection with God. So you need to decide for yourself, is one time of prayer a good stretch for you in this fall challenge, or do you want to take up two times of prayer? This book is also written to be used 5 times a week over 8 weeks, which is longer than our fall challenge. So you can determine your pace. Do you want to go for 5 times a week? Do you want to just take it daily? Completion is not our highest value, but you may find that you enjoy it enough that when October finishes, you want to keep going until you're done with the book. But find your intention and know that you'll need grace as you go to just pick it up again and continue. You also need to determine the concretes of when and where will you do this. We have often in our fall challenge combined them with a media fast of some kind. As we renew our devotion to God, it can be helpful to tune out some of the incredible amount of noise that we live with in our lives. So you might want to combine your practice this year with a media fast. I could suggest the first and last hour of your day going media free, providing a change to your rhythms and space for this prayer practice. Determine how you will practice. Be concrete with it. And then perhaps most importantly, I want to underscore something Brad said earlier about our posture as we take up a practice like this. A rule of life, a daily devotional as part of that, is meant to be a faith-filled response to a sense of invitation from God to us. And this is really important. Those are kind of a lot of words, but we're talking about responding to Jesus' invitation to us. That is very different from performing for God through a daily practice, or setting our sense of worth on our ability to accomplish the plan that we set out to do today. We are offering ourselves to God, expecting that God will honor that offering and continue the lifelong process of renewing us and changing us bit by bit into the people that we were created to be. So if you're like me, undoubtedly encounter one of your times of silence this month, the thought, is anything even really happening here? I encourage you to just turn again and trust that bit by bit, the Spirit of God is honoring what you offer and using it to transform you from the inside toward wholeness. So that's the first part of our practice. I will speak much more briefly about the second part, this weekly intentional relational connection. So thankfully, most of us are privileged to live in relationship or at least alongside other people as we move through our weeks. What this part of our challenge recognizes is that there's a way to make use of those connections with greater intentionality, to really deepen our connections or widen to new connections. And so I want to encourage you to think about who would you like to spend a focused conversation with over the course of these next 4 weeks. That could be one person each week, for 4 weeks, or it could be a different person each week. Could be someone you want to deepen a current connection with, someone you want to initiate a new friendship with. On the bookmark that you received when you came in this morning, on the back, there's space to brainstorm. Who might you like to make a relational connection with this week? I encourage you to take a minute, write 2 or 3 names. You're not necessarily committing to that right now, but you're getting the juices flowing on who might you spend some time with in a little more focused conversation. And for guidance, the last piece that you received when you came in, this half sheet, offers you some prompts to add into your conversation, opportunity to connect over what's happening for you as you engage the fall challenge. So, Fall Challenge 2024 toward relational wholeness, a daily prayer practice, a weekly relational connection, all offered to God in the hope that we would become more whole inside and more whole together. As I invite the worship team to come up and prepare to lead us on into musical worship, I want to offer you an opportunity during worship to express your intention to join with the Fall Challenge this year. If it is your intention, you'll notice Ihoma is here with a framed piece on the side. There are these little wooden hearts that are a symbol of our hope for greater relational wholeness. If it's your intention to join in the best that you can, I invite you to come over and put your name on a wooden heart, and Ihoma will show you how to slip it into the frame with all the other hearts. This piece will stay with us through the month of October. It'll be a reminder to us, both of our own individual commitment, as well as our common practice, that we are engaging this together. So you can do that anytime during worship this morning. I'll also remind you that our prayer ministers will be on this side at the wall. If you'd like to have someone bless your practice this month, or perhaps you came with some other care that you're holding and would appreciate someone praying with you over, please make use of that. Let's worship God together.